Please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel, chapter 10. First Samuel 10, and we'll read from 17. To 19. Saul publicly chosen king. Therefore, Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the sons of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the power of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you have today rejected your God, who delivers you from all your calamities and your distresses. Yet you have said, 'No, but set a king over us.' Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." Amen. Amen. So, before kind of getting into the meat of it a little bit, let me kind of go through a quick history, especially in terms of where it started. So, I mean, basically what's happening here in Samuel, in 1 Samuel, is because of Samuel's sons. I mean, they were pretty unrighteous. They were taking offerings and bribes and whatnot, and taking pieces of meat and from offering that they shouldn't be doing. What happened was that in chapter 8, if we read verse 6 and 7, it said, But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel, and they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." So basically what was happening, because of the lack of teaching of Samuel's sons and the way that they've gone and their waywardness and whatnot, Israel decided, hey, we no longer want prophets over us. We no longer want just there to be God over us. We want there to be a king over us. We want somebody to be in physical form. And basically what they said was, we want to be like the other nations. We want a king to rule over us. But the question is that I always have is, how did this come to be? I mean, if we were to take a look at what God has done for Israel, and I mean, I always call the stupid Israelite moments, because I always look at the Bible and I say, stupid Israelites, when after I read it and I study it a bit more, I look at it and I realize it's really just stupid me, because I do really similarly the same things. But if we were to take a look between the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, from when God delivered them from Egypt, all the way to when Saul. When Saul was made king, it was about 550 years. So that's about 25, I mean, in our day, that's probably about like 25 generations or so, right? Like 25 years, maybe like 20, 25 generations. And so what happened between the exodus of Israel to them suddenly deciding they want a king, right? At first, they cry out to God, "God, save us, deliver us, we need you, we want you," all these sort of things. So all of a sudden saying, no, we no longer need you, God, we want a king. I mean, if we were to think about it, I mean, it wasn't like God had no miracles or nothing to show them. I mean, over the 500 years, what did he do? I mean, first of all, to deliver the Israelites were the 10 plagues. And then God changed Pharaoh's heart. And then after God changed Pharaoh's heart, he brought them through 40 years in the desert. I mean, he didn't want to, but because of Israel's sin, right, again, of rejecting God, there was 40 years in the desert. And what did God, let me take a step back. Even before the crossing of the Red Sea, right, there was the pillar of fire that protected them from the cold at night and also from the Egyptians behind them, remember, when they were camped at the Red Sea. And then the pillar of cloud, which protected them from the sun. And then, you know, the parting of the Red Sea, crossing of the sea, and then delivering them into the promised land. 40 years in the desert, their clothes didn't wear out, their sandals didn't wear out, they had food to eat, there was quail, there was water out of a rock, and then what else was there? When all else failed, manna came down. For 40 years, God provided all of these things, and then finally brings them into the promised land. And then eventually, after all these generations, after all the abundance of miracles and all the abundance of signs that God is with them, they say, "God, we no longer desire you." Well, I mean, I think the easiest conclusions we can draw from this was this. Over the 500 years or 550 years between the exodus of Israel all the way to Saul, I think the idea of God just basically got watered down. from Israel. It got diluted out from whom they were, their identity. And I think it really comes down to, a lot of it comes down to teaching. And maybe I can just put it this way. If I was to draw something for us, this is the importance why for us, why we ourselves not only need to be Christians, but to be students and disciples of God. The reason is this, right? As much as God has done for our parents or our pastors and our leaders and other people in our lives, unless we ourselves take personal conviction to study the word and to improve and to learn about it, we will never get an understanding to a point where we ourselves can be convicted enough to pass it on to our next generation. Because if you think about it, it's not like God hasn't done anything for them. But over all these years, what was the disconnect? The only disconnect was people, right? Over the years of, you know, God's miracles, and all of a sudden, God seems to have disappeared out of the entirety, or not the entirety, but basically out of the society of Israel. Right? And this kind of goes, I mean, as a parent now, something that I think about quite a lot is this, right? Is what I am doing, I mean, one, is it glorifying to God or is it glorifying to me? But secondly, is it glorifying to God in such a way that it makes my daughter want to follow God? Am I living in such a way that I'm showing my family, not just Lauren, right, but my wife and my other cousins, my little cousins who I see once in a while, or even to you guys, am I living in such a way that makes you see God? And then not only do you see God, you desire to see God in your own life. And if the answer is no, then I think I'm doing exactly the same thing as what the Israelites did. Basically, over generations, they forgot about God. So what was it that made them forget about God? I mean, despite the teaching or whatever, maybe there was great teaching, right? Maybe throughout the generation they spent a lot of time and whatnot. But do you know what I feel like through the years, basically one of the things that I feel like made them forget about God? Well, I feel like the further and further away that Israel got from Egypt and the more comfortable they became, the more God provided for them, the further they went from God. And let me kind of break it down a little bit. When they were suffering in Egypt, they were desperate for God. Right? When they were suffering in Egypt, God deliver us, save us. And what happens? God saves them, right? And then they get to the other side of the sea. Now God's starting to bring them out. And obviously they go through a little bit of trial and suffering in the desert. And they're complaining to Moses and all these sort of things. And then Moses prays, God, will you come and help us? All these sort of things. And then God comes down. Through all these desperate times, what happens is that every single time there's a difficulty and there's desperation, Israel cries out for God. And then God delivers. And then every time God delivers, what happens? Israel gets comfortable, and then they complain that God hadn't done enough. Eventually, getting to the point where they enter into the promised land, God delivers them from all the kingdoms in and around them, and now they're comfortable in where they are. And then now what happens? Well, God, now we're okay. Now we want a king. Now we don't really need just to hear from you now. We want somebody to rule over us. And, you know, this speaks to something. For me personally, my personal thoughts is this. There's something to be said about a healthy amount of desperation in our lives. I mean, just coming back from Cambodia, the things that I think I'm always going to take away, and I mean, when we did a debrief with the team, one of my personal favorite moments, and I know a lot of the team had this favorite moments, was when we went to the church there. We went to this place called Living Hope Church. And, you know, there were times of worship when all of us just wanted to stop singing. Right? It wasn't because the music wasn't good. It wasn't because the worship wasn't good, whatever the case may be. But all of us wanted to stop just to hear the entire congregation sing for God. You got to be there to believe it and to hear it. The amount of the volume of the singing, the desperation and the voices of the people. Literally, when they would sing, the entire church, which is echo. I don't think there was one person in that church that wasn't singing. There wasn't one person in that church that was just on their phones or doing it. All of them were worshiping. I stood up and I looked around. Everyone was crying out in desperation. And not only in the church, when we were at Bloom working with the girls, every single morning, I kid you not, every single member of our team would just literally stop singing and just listen to them worship. I mean, I couldn't do it because I was leading worship, but man, I wish I could have. Because when you could hear their voices, and it wasn't just, you know, how good they sang. Many of them had no singing experience. All these, it wasn't, you know, them hitting the notes or any of that. It was simply the sheer desperation of their voices. You could tell by the way they sang. They desired God. They loved God. They were worshiping because of how much God had done for them. They were delivered from, I mean, many of these, it's recorded so I can't put it. Many of them were rescued from situations that they could not remove themselves from because they were put into those situations before they could do anything for themselves. And when God delivered them from it, the way they sang was like, God, I could not live without you. Because it was a literal thing. I could not be alive without you. And I got to be honest, right? I mean, when I was going through that, there was a bit of me, and this is, again, in some ways we can't really compare, but when I was thinking of not just SP of our own church, but First World Church, I mean, I don't know when the last time I've heard that sort of desperation of God. I mean, I don't know when the last time, I mean, I'm speaking to myself too, coming from a First World Church. I mean, in my heart, I remember saying to God, I don't know when the last time I sang with this sort of desperation for you. There is something about a healthy amount of desperation in our lives, right? And I'm not saying that it's not a good thing to have comfort. It's not a good thing to have what we have. I mean, God blesses us with these sort of things. But when I see the lives of these people and of these churches, and obviously these girls have been rescued too, and they're okay, but yet they're still singing, God, we remember what you did for us. I mean, this is what we need in our lives so we don't forget what God has done for us. This is what we need so that our kids don't forget what God has done for us. You know, one of the greatest pieces of advice I think I've ever received was from a businessman. And I've shared this before. And he came with Lauren Cunningham, and Lauren asked him to come up and he shared. And this is the guy, if you guys remember, his business is like a multi-million-dollar, if not $100 million business. And basically what he was saying is one of the things that God once challenged him to do was he said, God, I don't think I can give $2 million. At the time, his business wasn't that big. He was saying that, God, ask me for something I cannot do. And God said, okay, I want you to give $2 million away. And this is U.S. I want you to give $2 million of your company's profits away. Just give it away. Right? And he said, I can't do it. And so he prayed. He said, finally, he just, God, okay, I'm going to try it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust you. He gave it away. Right? Within 2 months, God gave him $20 million worth of business. Okay? And so as he shares this, he's saying, as he goes around the world sharing this, one of the things that he always gets asked is this: how is it that you, with all that you have, with the way God blesses you, remain desperate for God? How is it that you can remain having this idea that you need God? And I think I'll remember this until the day I die. He says this, and I wrote, the secret is being desperate whether you're making $0 or $20 million. Recognizing that money does not change the state of our being. We, being a people, need Jesus, and we will always need him. And you know, when he said that, something just clicked in me. Something just hit. You know, because for me personally, I mean, I've gone through times when I've had a lot and gone through times when I have little. And not even just that, right? When things go well, my natural mode is, oh, things are going so well. You know, I spend less time in prayer. I spend less time in the Word. You know, I spend less time doing the things that I would do. You know, when the first time I preached, I was like, God, I need you. Right? Lord, come. I'm like going through the Bible, reading like 3 hours and all these sort of things. Nowadays, you know, I'm much quicker at this process. You know, I can actually, I had to preach yesterday and I ended up doing it in like 2 hours or whatever the case may be. But nowadays, I mean, where is the desperation that we have for God? And this is one of the things that I've learned is, you know, whether things are going well or things are going badly, we need to continue having a healthy desperation for God. It's not enough that things are going well. It's not enough that we're okay in our finances. It's not okay enough that we have enough to eat and comfort. We are still in need of God. Because if we're not, we simply will forget. I believe comfort today is probably one of the greatest enemies of our desperation and our need for God. Not saying it's, again, I know I've been going on this for the last 10 minutes. It's not bad things to have these things. But the moment that comfort takes over, we do exactly what the Israelites do. We have a new king in our lives, right? Israel had God as their king. And then the moment they said, you know, God, we don't want you anymore. Give us a new king. Isn't this what we do as well? God, we're desperate for you. Give me a job. And then when God gives us a job, who dictates our life? Right? Before we had our work and our finances, who dictated our lives? It was God. Because without him, we'd be desperate. We'd be lost. And then the moment we receive, finances dictate our lives. Right? God, help me. I need my relationship. God, give me a wife or give me a husband. Give me a girlfriend or a boyfriend. God, I'm desperate for you. I need you. And we're singing in our hearts out. And then the moment we have our boyfriend or girlfriend, what happens? We spend most of our time with them instead of with God. The moment we lose our desperation for God and we replace God with anything else, we've done exactly the same thing as my, you know, the dumb Israelite moment. We've basically put a new king into our lives and we've rejected God. And it's such a subtle thing sometimes, right? We think we're totally submitted to God. We think we're totally submitted to God. I'm working hard in my career for you. Are we really working hard in our career? I mean, one of the things that, I mean, I've said this myself, and having, I mean, now being on the other side, being a pastor, and because of my business background, you know, sometimes there are people that do come and ask me for business advice and whatnot. And one of the things that I hear a lot is, one of the things I've committed to is my career and for God. And anytime anyone ever says that to me, I always ask them, so which one are you committed to, your career or to God? Right? And It's not something where I'm suddenly judging them for their heart and whatnot. But the truth is this, right? You can only serve one master, right? You can only serve either wealth or God, one or the other. When you tell me that you're serving both your career and you're serving God, really what you're trying to tell me is this. I want to prosper in my career. I mean, God is important. But basically, what's more important to me is career, is I want to get to the top, but I also need to give the Christian answer of, I also need God, right? And again, let the Holy Spirit speak to you, right? And if this is not you, I apologize, but most people that I meet, especially in the business world, I want to serve this, I want to serve that, but most of us don't realize most of the time that we're holding on to something that is not God, right? And so let's make sure. I mean, not just for us, but for the generations after, for the kids after us. That this is the thing that's the most that I think for me that keeps me the most real and honest in my relationship with God these days is when I look at Lauren. I pray that she does not fall away because I don't want her to experience the same things that I did in terms of walking away from God. I'm sure at some point she's going to have her own questions and whatnot. But seeing what it took for my family to get here, I don't ever want my family to ever forget who God is. I don't want them to ever to walk away and to experience that sort of desperation. And so let's close our eyes. I'm going to ask Jeff to come back, to come up. So let me ask us humbly, who's your king? Who is your king? What dictates where you go in life? What dictates your decisions? Who is it that you're trying to glorify? Is it God or yourself? Because church, it is really subtle. Because the blessings in our lives, yes, they're God-given and they're great things. Don't get me wrong. The blessings of God are great things. But the moment we put these blessings as the place of dictating where we go and the things that we do, we have replaced our true King with the blessings in our lives. And that's when they've become the curses rather than the blessings that God wanted for us. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Is there anything in your life right now that you've placed above God? Maybe there is something you've been praying for a long time, which is okay. You know, another way to know that something has become king is the way we respond to it when the prayer is an answer. God, give me this, or help me with that. And then when God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want, what do? We get angry. God, you don't love me. We take strikes, or we walk away, or we think that, oh, you know, God isn't good. But God loves us. His desire for us is always blessing, but not at the expense of his relationship with us. And so as Jeff leads us, let's put Christ where he belongs, right at the very center, right at the very top of our priorities. Let's humble ourselves and repent and turn us back to God.
Thank you. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread.
Continue to cry out to God, huh? Let's pray that God helps us to see Him for who He is, the true King, one who loves us and knows what is best for us. Let's continue to pray. Lift up those in our community in need of healing, suffering from cancer-related issues. Let's really pray for God's covering. Let's really soak them in prayer and to really claim His healing word over them. Let's pray for their families, pray for providence, and pray for all that they need in this time. Let's pray. Those in our community in need of healing and salvation, let's really pray that God opens their eyes and their hearts and their ears, that they will see and know God. Let's also pray for people to come alongside them, to raise the level of faith, and also to bring healing as well through His Spirit and His Word. So let's really pray. Let's cover them. Thank you. those in our community suffering from non-cancer related issues. Let's really pray for a healing. Let's pray for pain to go away. Let's pray for God's miraculous work to come. Let's really cover them. Community looking for work. Let's really pray for God's favor over them. Let's pray that God provides for them in this time, whether it's finances or just work. Let's also pray that they'll be using their time wisely and seeking God as well. Let's really pray and cover them, cover their families as well. Turn our focus to our mission focus. Let's really pray for China. Let's really lift up our Beijing family. Let's pray for Pi Hunsu and Chloe. Lift up Jessie as she's back in China right now. She's actually starting to sell things off as she's preparing to move. So let's also pray for the Chong family and Matt and Nate's parents as they're in Qingdao. Let's pray for Edie Clark and also the churches of China, the Three Self and whatnot. Let's really pray for God to do an amazing work and to bring more people to Him. In China. It's great. The board. Let's pray for P. Sam and Lisa. They're actually, he's about to go traveling. Let's really pray for travel mercies for them. Let's pray for Janie and Kiwan, Bri, Sandro, Max, and Monica. Let's pray for a covering. Monica and Nate are also traveling. They're serving in SP Beijing, or they were over this past weekend. So let's really pray for a safe return as well. But let's really pray for wisdom and covering over the families. Let's really pray that God really speaks to them as they lead us in our church. Pray for the hospitality ministries. Let's pray for a welcoming barista. Let's pray for the leaders and the ministers. Let's pray that as they serve, the people coming into the church will just feel so welcomed and feel so loved as well. Let's pray for that God continues to lift them up and to raise them up and to bless them as they serve our church. Let's lift up the men's ministry and the women's ministry, Yama and Yamama. Let's really pray that God does an amazing work through these ministries, that out of them will come men and women of God, disciples of Jesus, that will not only walk that life themselves, but will also be able to encourage those around them and their families to do the same. Lift up our house churches tonight: Causeway Bay, Elements, Happy Valley, Island, New Conduit, Cimbria, Lion Rock, and Taiheng. Let's really pray for God's Spirit to come and to be with them and to meet with them tonight. Let's really pray that they'll have an amazing time, as many of them, actually every one of them, will be the first. So let's really pray that God will kick it off with a lot of fun and also a lot of His presence. So let's really pray and lift them up. Lord, we thank you, God, that you are such a humble King, Lord. Father, I'm so convicted, God, of even my lack of desperation, Lord, for you sometimes, God, when compared to some of those people that I saw, Lord, in Cambodia, Father. And I just pray, God, will you continue to help me? Help us, God, to remember your goodness. Father, Lord, help us to raise up our voices in praise, God, in admiration and desperation for you. And to continue to put you first in our lives, Lord. Father, we recognize, God, that you love us, Lord. And that everything that you have for us, God, truly is the best for us. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves, God. And we place you first, Lord, to make our decisions based on you, Lord. To follow you, God. So that we can become disciples of your Son. And so, God, I thank you, Lord, for my friends here today. I thank you, Lord, for the great blessings that you've placed into their lives. I thank you, Lord, for the areas of influence, God, that they have. But Lord, I pray, Father, that despite all these blessings, God, that they will consider them all for naught, God, compared to you. That, Father, you will be their pride and joy, that you will be their true King above all else, Lord. And so, God, I pray, Lord, will you bless the works of their hands? Lord, will you raise them up, God, so that they can become the men and women of influence, God, that others will see, Lord, how great of a King you are through their lives. And so, God, I pray for covering over their lives and their families, over their relationships, God, over their workplaces, all things that pertain to them. Father, we pray against any backlash, Lord, over them, God, and we pray, Lord, for deliverance, Lord, over anything, God, that is not of you. And so, Lord, will you bless them, God, and keep them today. And remind them, God, of your Spirit, Lord, that is with them. And your love for them, Father. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that you're so good to us, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Bless you guys. Enjoy your time of prayer. We'll see you guys back tomorrow.